If you would turn with me to the book of Matthew, I will see how Matthew begins his gospel, pointing us to the coming of Christ as our King. Looking at Matthew, primarily looking at Matthew verses 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 25, but I'll start off reading in verse 1, but I won't read all of the genealogy and all of the names there, but we will keep that in mind for how how Matthew points us to Christ as our King. But even before we read, would you pray with me that God might bless our time in His Word this morning? Lord our God, we do celebrate and worship who you are as our God who would come to us and be with us, that Christ would even come as a child and share our flesh and blood, ultimately to be our substitute. To stand in our place, to live perfectly and righteously as we are unable to do, and also to suffer the consequence for our failures and sins before you. But Lord, that you in your love sent your Son to stand in our place, that we can be reconciled, that we can be in your presence right now and be accepted. That we get to know your love, that you cherish us in Christ your Son. And you continue to pour out your love and your grace on us. So, Lord, would you continue to do that now, even as we read your word, as I seek to preach your word. Lord, would you make that a time where you are pouring out your love and blessing on us, that you would lift up our eyes to see the glory of Christ even more so, that we would be bowing our knees before Christ as our King, that we would be rejoicing and celebrating the salvation that you have worked. Lord our God, your work is amazing. So Lord, as you promise that your word doesn't return to you void, but it always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it, would that be true this morning? Would your spirit work that in us now? And we pray all these things, trusting in you and praying through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1 and then skipping down to verse 17, I hear the word of God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever, and so among us now. I want to start off drawing your attention to fulfillment. A fulfillment here in this passage, and that really all the way through Matthew's gospel is a theme that he draws out for us. I think it's part of why we have Matthew as the beginning, as the first book there in the New Testament, that all that's come before it in the Old Testament, all the longings, all the prophecies, all the promise of salvation, As Matthew opens up his gospel and points us to Jesus, he's saying, fulfillment. Here in Christ is where all those things come together, that our hope truly has come, that salvation and rescue has come in Jesus. And even here in this first chapter, he helps us to see that fulfillment beginning with the coming of Jesus. So in verse 22, he talks about all this took place to fulfill. The point of what happened here, he's drawing out for us, is to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, that here he would come, that there would be the Son, and that salvation would be in him. And here in celebrating Christ's birth, we're celebrating with joy the beginning of fulfillment of all that was longed for, all that is promised by God in his long-awaited plan. But as we think about fulfillment, I want to just remember for a minute, just in normal and daily things, how much we enjoy seeing little bits of fulfillment, or how much we love it when a plan comes together. It can even be watching a movie or reading a book, and when you start to, you're following the plot lines and the characters, but when you get near the end of the book and you see how those plot lines are coming together and you can get a glimpse of where it's going and what's going to happen, there's just a little joy and excitement. That's part of why we read those books, is to see those things coming together, see a meaning and purpose to it. Some of you have been involved in building projects, building a home, or building renovations, and be a lot of plans that go into those projects, and it can be a long process of waiting for it. But there's so many moments along the way where you get to see bits of fulfillment, right? It can just be in the land being cleared, and all of a sudden you're going, oh, I can get a glimpse of what's coming, right? Or when the walls go up, or when after walls are torn down, the structure starts to appear again, and you can glimpse where it's all going. We get excited about it. We see the joy of it already in what's coming, just the beginning of that fulfillment. We begin to jump toward it. Enjoy doing a little bit of hiking around here and getting to see some of the waterfalls and things. And it's so fun to be on the hike and just be in the woods and look up and see the trees in the sky and the leaves crunching right now. But there's always something more fun when you're hiking to the waterfall and you finally round that bend and you can hear that rush of the water in the distance, right? And you're more excited for what's coming. You can see, I hear that beginning is starting. Maybe even just if you're someone who enjoys the celebration of Christmas every year, when December rolls around, or maybe back in November and the stores are already playing the Christmas songs, right? Your heart gets excited. And not just because you love those songs, but because you know all the things that are coming. When the first decorations come up, but you're thinking about family being together, and you're thinking about celebrating, and you're thinking about Christ coming for us and reminded of the hope of it. Right, the beginning of that fulfillment helps us look to the whole of the hope that comes out, that's brought together. When all the things come together, when the plan becomes fulfilled. And that, in Matthew, in chapter 1 of Matthew, that's what he's pointing us to. That's what he's showing us as the angel talks to Joseph. It's the beginning. The fulfillment is happening now. All that's been longed for and looked for, here it comes. And what's just being fulfilled? Not just our plans of a building project or expectations for what's going to happen on a hike or expectations for where our life is going, but for all of history, what was needed, what was longed for and prophesied, the salvation of this rescued. It's all this happened to fulfill what? What the Lord had spoken, the Lord who spoke the world into existence, the one who has spoken of his plan to make all things right through a son who will be a king and the restorer of everything and blessing to his people, has come. Here, the fulfillment has begun to overturn the curse and restore his blessing. The birth of Christ is exactly that. It's the beginning of the fulfillment. All that God was going and has completed for us and is going to do with Christ's return. And so this event isn't just part of Matthew's narrative for us to hear about this story. It's something that impacts us. because everything, as it's at the very center of history, it's still the things that we long for. Right? Isn't that why we long to? You can read the book and you can enjoy the plot lines coming together. But even more so, you kind of want to see the circumstances of your life and how God's moved you around from one thing to another. You kind of hope to see those plot lines merging. Now, what is God doing in this? Why have I had to go through these things? Where's God leading me to? What is the hope and the future that he's promised? All those longings and all that confusion and the disparity of it, it all centers here. Not just in the particularities of what's going on in your life, but what God has done in history. And as we meet and center ourselves around that, we begin to see the beginning of fulfillment. The hope and the joy of what God has brought about. Because it's there, as Galatians says, in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem, to restore us to God's blessing. So with that in mind, what I want us to do is walk through the narrative here. And we'll just take three aspects of it in order, the before, during, and after of recognizing that beginning of fulfillment. To ask ourselves, do we see it? Do we see that fulfillment? Do we see how this beginning affects us and affects all the world around us and shapes and centers everything? And do we rejoice in it? Do we realize how it can give confidence in every situation? When you see the plan coming together, God's plan set and fulfilled in Christ. See, the beginning of that fulfillment is a beautiful thing. But also, before you recognize that, it can be difficult. And that's what we hear in this passage. We'll start with that before in verses 17 through 19, kind of the before the recognition of it. Matthew wants us to see the importance of the context into which this fulfillment comes. That's one of the reasons in which he starts with this genealogy and brings us through that. And we'll try to bring in with each of those points part of that genealogy as well. But he's drawn us into the context and what that fulfillment comes. If you open up a book and you read the last few pages of the conclusion and you see what happens, it just doesn't seem that interesting. That doesn't seem that worthwhile to us. And if we don't realize the longings that preceded Christ's coming, we miss the joy of it. We miss the significance and the beauty of it for us. So two things as we draw here that Matthew brings out for us the long difficulty that preceded Christ's coming. The long difficulty and need of God's people waiting for his rescue, looking for the fulfillment of his promises, and not seeing it for a time, and not knowing how or when it would come. And secondly, in terms of that before recognizing that fulfillment, that we don't always recognize it when God is at work, when God has begun to do the things that he's accomplishing in the glory of redemption, that sometimes that's already happening, and really for us it just kind of throws things off. We're still feeling that difficulty before we recognize it. That's why I read verse 17 in there. It talks about these 14 generations, right? Between the span of Abraham and David, 14 generations, David to the Babylonian exile, the deportation to Babylon, and then from the deportation of Babylon till the coming of Christ, 14 generations. Part of that time we can calculate is around 400 years or so without prophecy, without God speaking to them. They've longed for and waited for this hope, but what it draws us back to is the last time when God's people were sent out of the land, sent out of the promised land. Taken, ripped away from their homeland, the place of God's presence with them, the place of God's salvation as their banner over them, ripped away from it and sent to live in their enemies. The Babylonian people, not a moral and upright people, but to live among God's enemies and prophets have made clear that part of that is punishment. As they have rejected God and not been faithful to Him, that there is a that they are experiencing part of His rejection of them. Now there's a restoration. The people are brought back to Jerusalem, and even a rebuilding of the temple. But as Scripture describes all of that for us, that even for those that were part of that and putting the temple and seeing it rebuilt, it was a lack. Like there's something missing. That this isn't the restoring of all of God's blessings of what we've lived for. That we're still living under these foreign kingdoms and waiting for the real fulfillment of God's hope. And so 14 generations, some 400 to 500 years of wondering when, if, is God going to do anything? Is He really fulfilling His promises? How do we hold on to that? And it's so difficult, we know, when you're waiting in hardship. And things are hard, but all you have to do is just hold on and to keep going. And you're wondering what to do with that, if things might ever be any better. And eventually you learn to either accept or at least make do with how things are. Kind of build our life around that. And maybe it's still hoping for things to be better, or maybe it's kind of giving up on that hope because you don't know how to see it anymore. But either way, not seeing when or if anything is going to change the context that Matthew brings us in. And yet to remind us that with each generation and with each day, it was marching steadily forward to the Son, down the lineage from Abraham and David to the Christ, to the Messiah, that would reverse all things, that would restore God's blessing. But before you recognize what God is doing, before you recognize the beginning of that fulfillment, it's agonizing. Hard and experiencing all the pain and the frustration of a world broken with sin. Maybe we can use the same word when we look at Joseph's story to describe his experience when God has begun the beginning of that work of fulfillment. But it seems for Joseph, as he's realizing what's going on, that it is an agonizing situation that he's been brought into. His fiance, his committed betrothed that he's been building his life and plans for their future together and longing for that and looking forward to it, and she's expecting, and it's not his. And it would seem that she hasn't, that he understands that he's been told that this child is from God, but he's going, this is, we were committed, you're expecting, I don't know what to do, but doesn't want to just publicly shame her. But he can't just continue with her. Right? He's like, I don't see any way for this to go forward. It's deeply, deeply distressing. We can only imagine for Joseph as he goes through this. And so it tells us that after all of this wrestling with her, what he resolves to do is to divorce her quietly. To end that relationship, to put it away, not try to make a huge big deal of things, but still it's got to end. And his life is going to have to go forward a different way. And I think we would have to say that it wouldn't feel to Joseph like fulfillment of expectation, but the undoing of all that he had expected and longed for in that moment. Though God's beginning to work, before he understands it, it feels like everything is falling apart. Even when God's begun that fulfillment, before we recognize it, it's deeply disruptive. It's deeply disruptive that there's a God, that he's in control of everything, that he has given us commands and instructions, and that we've fallen deeply short of that in every instance of every time, right? Conversion is world-changing, to move from darkness into incredible light, right? One of the ways that move into God's marvelous light, one of the ways the Scripture describes a conversion. But before conversion comes conviction, comes a deep wrestling with and struggling over who is God and how do I relate to Him, and if He is really God and holy and I've done all of these things, then what's even the way forward here? Right? Deeply disruptive. And not just at the beginning of conversion, but all the way through, there's parts in the way of the Christian life, that sanctification is also a growing in humility. It's a growing in seeing our sins, growing in letting go of our control and our plans and our expectations, to say that God is in charge and that He is leading and we rest in Him. And to do that feels so dangerous. It feels so disruptive. It feels so agonizing before we recognize the beginning of fulfillment. But God doesn't leave Joseph there, nor does He leave us there, as He's given us His word, as He's entered into history to center us on what He has done. So He comes and He speaks to Joseph. He tells him. And everything changes when you get the revelation of what God has begun to do. So secondly, that daring or when you recognize the beginning of that fulfillment. For Joseph, this all takes place in a dream, right? So he's been worrying over the situation of what to do with Mary. He's resolved to end that relationship and move forward in a different relation, different way. But it says that that for Joseph, then, still wrestling over it all in his mind, he's fallen asleep, and then the angel of the Lord in a dream speaks to him. The angel of the Lord comes, God's messenger comes and tells him what he needs to know. And what the angel says here changes his perspective on everything, does it not? When Joseph gets this announcement from the Lord, the message made clear, it changes his perspective on everything. It's not that his life and plan and relationship and future have all been ruined, as it looked like, and he was just going to try to pick up the pieces and make what good of it he could. No. Instead, the Messiah is coming. From his lineage, from his betrothed, that Mary, his betrothed, hasn't been unfaithful in him in any way, but God has decided to bring salvation into the world in his Son through her. The longed-for restorer of righteousness, the bringer of the fullness of God's blessing, was soon to be born. And he got to be involved in it. He got to be right there in the center of it. It's a lot to take in. Wondered what all might have gone through Joseph's head during that dream, afterwards, the next morning, and for the rest of his life. But you can see how that message from the Lord reorders his life in every aspect, reorders his perspective on everything. And did you notice the way that the angel speaks to Joseph there? The way that the angel addresses Joseph, even in that dream. Joseph, son of David. Son of David, a son is going to be born that will continue your lineage, the lineage of David, to fulfill that promise. Right? Because God had promised to David that he would establish David's throne forever, a throne of righteousness and salvation for God's people through a son who would reign in righteousness. And the Old Testament is packed then through the prophets with references of that coming son of David, the future Davidic king. Even after the exile, the hope, the longing is that somehow from the line of David, because God made these promises so far back, he'll fulfill it. There'll be one as a son of David who will reign as the greater David, as greater David's greater son for us in Christ, God's chosen. Joseph never thought he'd be raising the Messiah, right? Sure, he was aware of his lineage and connection to David, but he wasn't a royal. He wasn't one of the great and important people. Later scripture tells us that just a common carpenter. But here, Matthew spends time helping us see that God is using him, showing him particularly that Joseph became Jesus' legal father, actual father, and then continue that line of David, so the promise is going to be fulfilled. And he gets to be part of that by taking Mary as his wife, by becoming, by extending Christ into his family and extending that lineage in all these ways. That God, through this dream, enables Joseph to recognize what was happening. That it was the very thing that God had spoken in the past. Matthew brings out for us God's promises of a sign that was coming, a sign of salvation, that a son would be born, that a virgin would give birth to a son, and that they shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is that child, a God with us to bring life and salvation for us. I think still for us, as we recognize that message of what God has done in history, as we see the coming of Christ, not from our lineage, not our connection in that way, but seeing that this is where God has centered history, that sign of the beginning of fulfillment, it should change our perspective on everything. It should reorder our life, our priorities, our purpose, the significance of the joys and the sorrows of what God brings us for. It turns darkness into life. It brings hope where it is lacking. Maybe two sides just to get the hints of it briefly, and these names for Jesus. Emmanuel and Jesus, God with us, and God saves, that he is the one who saves us. You hear the hope in that? Just in these names of who God is for us. If you were lost out in the ocean, you've gone out on a deep sea fishing trip, and the engine's gone out, you're miles from shore, and you're just kind of floating around going, okay, well, hope someone's going to find us in this ocean. But when the Coast Guard shows up, when they get the signal and they come out there and their boat pulls up alongside of you, when the rescuer is present with you, you're okay. You're not out of the water yet, but you know hope has come. It's with you. It's going to lead you out of it. You get lost out in the woods and you don't know how to find your way back to the trail or anything else. When the park ranger rescue squad meets you there and comes and finds you, already you're rejoicing. God himself, not removing himself from us, not keeping himself at a distance, comes with us to care for us. He who saves and rescues from all of our distress and hardship comes to us to deliver us, to rescue us from our sins, not just to leave us with the consequences of the best our efforts could make and with the consequences of all of our stumbles and failures along the way and all the brokenness of the sin around us, and to say, well, make do with what you can because everything is just broken and that's all your hope is. Try to pick up the pieces and move into something. No, but he rescues us. He enters into that sin. He takes it on himself in the cross and is raised from the dead to a new life that he brings us into. The hope of that Davidic king, the Son, has come, and his reign will continue in righteousness forever. And we get to live under it. And when we recognize that beginning of fulfillment, it should recenter our life and that joy and celebration around it. Before, during, then after, as we walk through the narrative, after recognizing it, Joseph's behavior afterwards changes, doesn't it? He falls asleep on the one hand, considering, wrestling over, agonizing over this decision, but having resolved to put her away quietly. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. After he recognizes what God has done because God's made it known to him, he responds. And he responds in faith and obedience to what God has shown him. Living out that faith and action. And in doing so, Joseph becomes part of that beginning of fulfillment. He extends, as the legal father, extends that Davidic line of David to Jesus, his son. But let's not just skip over the fact of his obedience. I'm sure that was still a very hard thing to do. I'm sure that was socially difficult and relationally difficult with Mary, and I'm sure it had plenty of consequences, and even just to think of the responsibility of you're going to be responsible for raising the Messiah. As a father, you're taking on that role then. Some would run the other way. Joseph hears God's word calling him to a very strange response of action and listens to it and trusts that God really is fulfilling the promise that nothing has been done or even hardly said about in some 400 years, but now it's going to happen. And it's going to happen to the one who's his betrothed. He's going to take her as his wife. He's going to see the son be born. And in obedience to the command to name this child Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. Really consciously, intentionally following what God has said and living that out. I couldn't help in looking at this and seeing as bringing out that the context of God's fulfillment being that deportation, and seeing in Joseph's response in this dream, that Davidic line being continued, and then seeing Joseph's response of faith lived out with a son of promise, hearing that echo back to Abraham. That here is the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of promise, all the way back to Abraham. The son who would come and be a blessing to all nations. Galatians says that the gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand, then in promising Isaac, and he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And even when God asked him to offer up Isaac, his only son, and he lived out that faith in action, trusting that God's promise would hold true, even when he couldn't see how, even when he couldn't see what that would mean that God would do, but he would follow in faith and obedience. And here Joseph echoes that same faith of his father in obedience to a son of promise who is coming, that points us to that same faith. That here's Jesus whom God has sent. That is who we need. That is what makes the plot lines, even of the disparate pieces of our life, come together and have significance for what God is doing and how they point us to him and leave us to cling to him alone and for the salvation that he would bring. Do you see it? Do you recognize it? That beginning of fulfillment, announced so many long years ago, and then see the fulfillment of it more in Christ's death and his resurrection and his promise to come again and to complete things. And we wait, continuing to rest in his word, to rest in this message, knowing that that's the salvation that's coming, that that's what we need and that's what we rely on now. The more remains the fulfillment of salvation has come in Christ. You see how the plot lines I drew together, the reversal, the culmination, the glory of it all, that God as a human came as a human child to share in flesh and blood with us, to suffer in our place, to redeem and restore. Can you see how it affects everything now and for the future? How the message of Jesus as the Christ, as the Emmanuel of God with us, matters for our life situation. And you see the call to live out faith in all of your actions, trusting in God's word and in his works of what he has done. All that was longed for, all that was hoped for but was often forgotten comes together and is renewed and is restored, is realized in Jesus, the beginning of the fulfillment of all God's promises. The scripture tells us, find their yes and amen in Jesus, that this is our hope. He's not only begun it, he has fulfilled it and promised the fullness of it coming. And so let us rejoice, and let us hope, and let us celebrate our recognizing the beginning of fulfillment and all that God has done in sending a son and sending Christ as our reigning king. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, our God, how great are your promises to us all through the scriptures, from the Old Testament all the way through to the New. Hey Lord, our hearts are so slow and so timid and so fearful that when your promises are so glorious, we struggle to trust that that really is true. And we're hesitant to build our life on what you have said when so many other things that we can see feel more pressing. And so our hearts worry and fear, and we stress and we complain, and we try to control our life on our own, and our faith can turn from other things instead of you, oh Lord. But you have made promises to us. You speak your truth to us and call us back. And so much did you care to make your truth known to us that you came into history, that you entered it to be with us and to rescue us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes of faith to see that truth, to respond and to live according to it, that we would hope in your promises and in nothing else, because your words are true and your promises satisfy all needs, not only for us, but for the whole of the world that you have made. Lord God, be glorified in it, and let us glorify you, we pray, through your Son, Jesus.